turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to spend some time with you. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would help us, God, to hear your voice. And Lord, make us ready to not only hear you, but to receive you, to receive the truth that you have to proclaim to us. And help us, God, you are calling us to do in response. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. It's fully in. All right. Well, hello. So if you have ever had more than a 5-minute conversation with me, you know that in terms of music, hip hop has been my first love since my childhood. I would say somewhere around, I don't know, 6, 7 years old. It was something that always gripped me. And my mom, you know, my mom always told me that to be a fan of music is to be really a fan of all forms of music, to be able to appreciate all kinds of music. And that's true. And I can appreciate kinds of music. But hip hop is one of those forms of music that it grips me. It's something that's always been a part of not just what I do, but really who I am. And so for me to listen to music in general, especially music that I love, especially hip hop, I have a tendency to listen to it loud. Oh. Because I want to hear it. And because we want you to hear me, we're going to switch the mic. It'd help if I turn the mic on. Yeah, there we go. All right, now we're cooking with some grease. Okay, yeah, so for me, hip-hop has always been my thing, and I love to listen to it loud. It's one of those things where my niece and nephew will tell my sister that I'm coming because they hear me down the street. The kids and parents at my kids' school know that we're coming because, well, again, they can hear us coming down the street. And I usually kind of announce my arrival here on the property because, you know, as some of the folks that work here will know, you can definitely know that I'm coming probably from a distance away, right? Because for me, music isn't meant to be heard, it's meant to be felt. And I love to really feel the fullness of the music. But when I was a youth pastor, I recognized that, you know, the students that we had are from, mostly were from this neighborhood, this community. But at the same time, there was a lot of different tastes in music. And so I tried to collect a variety of music and kind of made it my job to try and get kind of the best of all forms of music. And so you remember back in the day holding like a CD case? You remember those old things? Well, in my CD case, I had a lot of different forms of music. I had, you know, hip hop. I had rock. I had heavier type rock, you know, like that screamo rock. I didn't have country because I wanted to have Christian music in there. And so so I had a lot of different kinds of music. Now, when the students rode with me and we listened to my music, they knew that we were going to listen to it loud. Whenever a student got into my car and it was kind of like a, like a one-on-one thing or a one-on-a-couple thing, like I generally let them control the music we listened to. I wanted them to be able to hear the stuff that they like. And I had this one student all the time, like his thing was like that screamo music, you know, like you put it on and it makes my throat feel dry. It's that form of music. And so he would put it on and he would start to crank it up. And I'd be like, nah, let's turn it down a little bit. And he's like, why? You listen to your music loud? And I was like, yeah, but I got a headache. And then, you know, that happened a handful of times. And then he tried to turn it up and I was like, nah, I got a headache. And then he's like, why do you always have a headache when I put my music on? And I wanted to be like, well, your music gives me a headache. And so I didn't want to. But the other part of it, and I'll be completely honest with you, is, you know, when I listen to my music loud, I don't care who notices what I'm listening to because I love it, right? It's something that I enjoy. It's something that I'm about. It's something that in a lot of ways kind of defines me to a degree. And so I'm all about it, and I don't care who notices, right? But when it came to other forms of music, especially ones that I was definitely not into, I didn't want to be associated with it. You know what I'm saying? And so it was like I didn't want them to see me listening to stuff that, you know, was making my throat hurt, you know, or my head hurt. And it was just like kind of torture to listen to. And I didn't want people to think I was all about it. So I'd be like, yeah, let's turn it down a little bit. We have no problems proclaiming what we truly love. For most of us, if you were to have a, you know, regular conversation, you get a good feel of what the other person is into. Just because we talk about the things that we love and we are about the things that we love. If you get to know me, you know some things almost right away. You know my love for my family, my extended family, especially my wife and my kids. You know that I love hip hop. You know that I love sports. You know that I am a Raider fan, Laker fan, Dodger fan, and a fan of the UCLA Bruins. You know that I like food. You know that I like to travel and experience other things, especially food. Like there are things that you know off the cuff all about me because it's who I am. It's what I'm about. But more than any of those things, I pray that anybody that gets to know me would know that Jesus is my life. And not just for me in terms of my own personal preference, as though I want to have that define me, but for us who are believers, more than anything else that interests us, that we could be into, more than the people that we could be connected to, Jesus defines life for us. Paul the Apostle put it that way in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at it in verse 4. He says that Jesus is our life. And so when we talk about our service to him and our life before him, everything we do is wrapped up in him. The reason why we have kind of titled our study through Colossians is that Jesus is the answer, because he really is the answer, and he is the summation of not just what we believe, but who we are as a people. And so more than anything else, we proclaim him. We proclaim him in who we are, and we proclaim him in what we do, because he defines purpose to us. I read an article this week about a person and their, you know, views on Christianity and their views on life because they were Christians. And the way that the author of this article was writing about this person and their Christian views, they said that this was their belief because of their Christian religion. There is for me kind of this check when we talk about who we are as Christians and we call it Christianity, or we call it, you know, having a, you know, a Christian worldview, and we need to have Christian families, and we need to have Christian this and Christian that. Only because when we label it that way, we can do so in a way that the world perceives it as being just our take on stuff. Like Christianity is our take on religion, where other religions and other forms of belief systems, they have their take. Well, Christianity is our take. But God's word isn't like our religious text. This is truth. It's about life, and it's the way that life is. When we talk about gravity, that's not our take on what goes up must come down. Like, it's not our take of what happens when things come to the earth. Like, gravity is essential truth. No matter what you think about it, no matter what you believe about it, it is what it is. Gravity exists, and gravity does its thing no matter what you believe. The same is true of Jesus. The same is true of God and his word. That this is essential truth. This is the way that life is. And so for us to say that Jesus our life and we proclaim Jesus, it's not because we really love our religion or we really like our belief system, because Jesus defines life, because this is how life works, and God's word unveils to us what life looks like. That's why Jesus said, I came that you would have life. He spoke this to people that were already living. They were living, but they weren't living. He's like, you might be alive, but you don't know what life is. And I came that you would have life, and that you would have it abundantly. You would have it above and beyond what you think you already have. Jesus is the answer to what life is all about. So the title of our message this morning is the answer to purpose, because Jesus gives our life purpose. And what we're going to see in God's word is that it's not just about what God wants for us, but it's also what God wants to accomplish through us. That our life in him is meant to be wrapped up in him, and it's meant to be proclaimed through us to others, so that they can have in him what we have. I'll show you what I mean. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to Colossians chapter 1. So we're going to start at verse 19 so we can have some context. Speaking about Jesus, he says, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about that. That Jesus is God. Jesus is God with skin. Everything that God is, Jesus is, because Jesus is God. And so when it says that a fullness is dwelling in Jesus, it's the fullness of all that God is, that's Jesus. And by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, because we are separated as a result of our sin, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the gospel, or the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So what Paul is saying, he's like, hey, look, we've talked about this already and fully established that in Jesus, he's God. And there was a problem that only Jesus could solve. That we as sinners were disconnected from God. We're bound for eternal hell. But Jesus, as God, came to save. He reconciled us to him. That word reconciled gives the active. He made things right by transforming our life, and he gave us hope through his sacrifice, that we could have salvation in him, that through repentance and faith, that he would transform us and make us holy. And he's saying now, it's not just about a moment, we continue in him. I think it's important for us to understand this. For a lot of people going to church, life is about two moments. Life, the entirety of their life is about two moments. It's about, or I should say their Christian life. Their life in Jesus is about the moment they said the sinner's prayer so that they could go to heaven one day. And then the moment they die and enter into heaven. Everything else that happens in between is kind of up to them. According to Paul, what he's saying is that for us, like Jesus reconciled us to him, and we're meant to continue in him, that everything is defined by him. And to help us understand that, look at what he goes on to say in verse 24. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages, from the generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Now look at verse 28. Paul says, him, speaking of Jesus, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present to every man, or present every man, perfect in Christ Jesus. That word perfect in the original language gives the idea of maturity. So what Paul is talking about at this point from verse 24 on is he's talking about what his job in the church is. His job in the church is to proclaim Jesus, because Jesus is life, because life is all about Jesus. And so he says, I proclaim Jesus so that you would fully know Jesus and fully know life in Jesus. And he's saying, I rejoice, even though I'm going through all this stuff, I'm suffering for the fact that I'm living to tell you about Jesus, and I'm going through stuff as a result of my ministry, but I don't care. I want you to know Jesus. And he said, the reason why we proclaim Jesus is so that you can be complete in Jesus. So that you can be complete in Jesus. The word complete gives the idea of maturity. I want you to be able to fully be mature in Jesus. See, life in Jesus is meant to have a transforming work in us. It's not just about the moment that we said the sinner's prayer, waiting for the moment we enter into heaven, but it's about what life God has for us in the here and now. If I were to mention to you the good life, that's the good life, what do you tend to think? A lot of us have different perceptions or different perspectives of what that good life is. God would have us understand that there is no life like the one that we can have in him. That it just can't compare. For years growing up, my grandmother lived in Berkeley, up in Berkeley, California, just a couple minutes away from UC Berkeley. And she would take my sister and I to this pool. She would swim there at this pool all the time. And so she used to take us to this pool that she would swim at. And it was next to this like massive hotel. Now, when I say massive, I mean, like, you look at it, it's kind of like up in the hills in Berkeley, and it's like this, almost looks like this castle. And I never really went inside as a kid, and I used to wonder what it was like there, right? Because this hotel is, like, super ritzy. It's the hotel where when teams fly in to play other sports teams in the Bay Area, like professional sports teams, like they stay at this hotel. This is a hotel where they filmed portions of the movie Mrs. Doubtfire. Like this movie is like, or this hotel is like super bougie. And I would grow up wondering, like, I wonder what it would be like to actually stay there or to go in there. And then years later, actually just a couple years ago, my grandmother offered to put my wife, myself, and our kids up at this hotel for the weekend. And so we went out there and we walked in, and it was seriously like one of those places where I kind of felt like as soon as I walked through the doors, they knew I didn't belong there, right? It's like I could feel them looking at me like, who is this poor dude? Like walking in here, he is not one of our kind. Like he, you know, like can't afford to look at this place, let alone walk in this place, let alone stay in this place. But because of the price that my grandmother paid, I had access to this hotel and resort, right? Like I could go into the pool where they filmed Mrs. Doubtfire, and I could go into the restaurants where they have like this five-star dining, and I could go into all these different places. I can stay in these rooms that kind of look like a throwback from the 1920s, but like super nice and super luxurious, and everything is just like pretty and clean and all this stuff. And for like a weekend, I got to live the good life, right? I got to live in the lap of luxury. It made it hard to think that I could ever stay anywhere else temporarily ever again. Like, how am I supposed to go from this to, like, hotel, motel, Holiday Inn? But when the weekend was done, it was back to life. Back to reality. Back to the here and there and now. Yeah. Wasn't quite the same. What Paul had been establishing in Colossians is that Jesus paid the price so that we could have life in him. But it's not a temporary dwelling for a, you know, or a future dwelling that has no bearing on us now. It's meant to be our life and really define our life and all that life is. And it's truly the good life. Now, does that mean that we don't go through some stuff? No, we do. Does this mean that we don't catch diseases, or we don't struggle with our sin, or we don't have problems or issues that we need to work through, or we bump heads with each other, or we have real issues that need to be resolved? No, we do. But the difference is we have Jesus through all of it. We have Jesus to give us direction. We have Jesus to give us hope. We have Jesus who has redeemed us and forgiven us and teaching us what it means to love and to forgive and to care for one another. We have Jesus to really show us what life looks like, and it's a taste of eternal life. We have Jesus. That is the good life. He defines what the good life is, and it's meant to have its way in us to the point where we're not the same. Jesus died on the cross for us, rose again for us, and he tells you, come just as you are. But he doesn't intend to leave you that way. And that's why Paul said, it's my job to preach Jesus, because he gives purpose for our life. And he really defines what that purpose looks like. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, Paul says, the mystery, so talking about actually, let's back it up to verse 25. He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. So this is what God handed to me, which has given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And the way that this reads in the Greek is that you would fully know the word of God. You would fully know the word of God. So when we talk about the word of God, what are we talking about? When we think of the word of God, we have a tendency to think of the Bible. But the Bible wasn't put together as we have it at this point in time. The word of God is the truth of God, but it's all about the person of God. You remember what the Apostle John wrote in the beginning of John chapter 1? He says, in the beginning was the, and the word was with, and the word is. Jesus is the fruition, the ultimate life. He is the word of God. Everything's about him. Everything we have in him, or everything we have in here, tells us about him. Leave a place right here in Colossians chapter 1 and turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Now, at this point in Revelation chapter 19, the Apostle John is helping us to understand what life is going to be like in heaven when everything is all said and done. But he says something in verse 10 that gives us perspective when we talk about the word of God and what the scriptures are even all about. He says in verse 10, he says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, which is an angel that was kind of showing him some stuff. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. The angel's like, don't worship me. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, when we think of prophecy, we think of future telling of events. But the word prophecy means to teach or to tell or to proclaim God's words, to give God's message. And so what this angel told John that we need to hear is that the testimony, the story of Jesus, the truth of Jesus is the spirit of everything that God tells us. So everything from Genesis through Revelation, everything that we have in our scriptures is telling us something about Jesus, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what Jesus wants for you and for me. So Paul says, I am proclaiming to you, or I want you to fully know the word of God. He's like, I want you to know Jesus. I just want you to fully know Jesus. More than anything else, know Jesus. Why is that so important? Because everything is wrapped in him. Look at verse 25 again, where he says, at the end, he says, the stewardship was given to me to fulfill the word of God, or to make the word of God fully known. Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages or from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Now, when you see the word mystery, that word mystery means something different to us in our time than it did to those that Paul was writing to at the time he wrote Colossians. When we think of the word mystery, what do we think of? We think of, you know, a set of events or a story that is left undiscovered, right? Or undefined, something that we haven't, that hasn't been revealed. But when they heard this word used for mystery, in their mind, they saw it a little bit different. As a matter of fact, verse 26 defines how they saw it. Look at what he says at the end of verse 26. He says, but now has been revealed to his saints. right? The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. The way they saw the word mystery was something that was unknown that is now known. Something that was a mystery, but now is revealed. So think of it this way. You ever watch any of those like magician shows, you know, like on TV or Netflix or something like that? Sometimes you'll have these illusionists perform some kind of trick. And as a way of kind of throwing a bone to the people, every once in a while, they'll show you one of their tricks and then show you how they did it, right? So at first, it seemed like all mysterious, like, wow, that's magic. How did you do it? And then they'll be like, let me show you how I did it, right? And they kind of reveal or tell you the truth about what they did. When they heard the word mystery, it's something that wasn't understood before, but is fully understood now. So what is Paul getting at? Well, the generations of the Old Testament, in the era of the Old Testament, there are certain things that they understood about Messiah to come. They understood that Messiah was coming from God. What's revealed to us is that Messiah is God. What they understood before was that Messiah would come and rule, that he would overcome the corrupt man-made governments and establish his own rule. But what's been revealed to us is that before he establishes his kingdom on earth, he wants to first rule our heart. They understood that Messiah was coming to save. But what they didn't fully understand is that our salvation needs to be from our sin first. There are things that they kind of saw in part that we see fully and completely. And that's what he means by mystery. And the mystery that Paul is about to talk about is something that they actually never saw coming. Because look at what he says. He talks about this mystery in verse 26. And then he says in verse 27, to them, to the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the mystery, the thing that they didn't understand that we get now, is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, makes sense, right? In order for us to really appreciate what Paul is getting at, we need to break this down into two sections. The Christ in us, and then the hope of glory. See, the Old Testament generations understood that God is holy and that they aren't. And what happened is that they looked at God as somebody that they had to worship at a distance. As a matter of fact, they felt like God is so holy and they were so not that they were unworthy to even speak his name or write his name. The Old Testament generations would take out the vowels in reference to God because they're like, we can't write his name out. We're not worthy to write his name out. But just so that you understand who we're talking about, I'll give you the consonants. Even now, there are Jews that can't write the word God. It'll be G-D so that you'll understand, but they can't fully write it out. There's this sense that God was too holy and he was unapproachable. But what we know God is accomplishing through Jesus is that when he made us holy, it's because it's his life that's in us. It's because he inhabits us. See, this is why I think we need to understand that this is truth versus religion. Because a religion, it's a system of beliefs. Right? But for us, this is a truth about life. We're not talking conceptually that you have the God spirit in you. And it's not just this like spiritualized idea that God is with you. But if you have seen Jesus, believed in Jesus, given your life to Jesus, repented of your sin, and put your trust in Jesus, This is truth, not an idea, truth. God is in you. God inhabits you. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8, talking about the Spirit of Christ in us. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, telling us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is in you. God is with you. God won't leave you. And it's His life in you that transforms you. That's the real heart of what this is. See, there are some people that have this false confidence that they are good with God because they had made this intellectual understanding, this intellectual connection that they believe that Jesus is everything that He says, but it has no bearing on their life, no transformational work at all. If we can stay the exact same or digress in our Christianity, then for us it is a religion. But if God in His truth has fully and completely had His way in you, then His Spirit in you is doing some stuff. Transforming your life. Building you up. It's a process that He's taking you through. One of the images that I believe that God has given me that helps me like fully appreciate this is this building project that I saw when I used to work for this plumbing supply house. I used to work for this company that provided plumbing supplies and tools and things like that for these plumbing companies that would do these big construction projects. And we had this one customer that worked on the homes of the rich and the famous. And there was one time they needed some help making deliveries. They asked me if I'd be willing to help out. So I did. I drove this truck up into, not Beverly Hills, Beverly Park, which is above Beverly Hills. And I got to this like gate and they weren't just going to let me in. They wanted to see my driver's license. They took a picture of my license plate. They asked what company I was with. They wanted to see that I actually had a delivery there. Like, they weren't going to let anybody have access to this place just because they wanted to. Like, you had to be there for a reason. And once I went through all of that stuff, they let me through, and I went to this house, and I saw this massive, just this massive hole in the ground. I thought, man, this thing is going to be huge. Well, through a series of events, I ended up making several deliveries there over like a 3 to 4 month period of time. And every time I showed up, something else happened. Like, that massive pit turned into a huge foundation. And that huge foundation turned into like this big old structure. And as they were building this big old structure, one time I made a delivery in the back and I saw that they were building a pool house that is bigger than my house. And this pool that is probably twice the size of that. And then the last time I was there, they were building this like huge archway with these double stairs that kind of went up and around and all this stuff. And so I was talking to one of the guys. I was like, do we know who lives here? Because like to have this kind of money means that they probably have a pretty big name. And he's like, yeah, I know who it is. It's like, so who is it? Because they weren't supposed to talk about it. And I, you know, professionally, like I'm not supposed to say, but let's just say his name rhymes with Arky Ark, and he used to have a band called the Funky Bunch. Some of you are like, who's that? Go do an internet search. Look the Funky Bunch up. You'll see who it is. But anyway, as I was driving away, again, super Mr. Professional me, I kind of backed out and I took a picture with my phone. You're not supposed to, but I did anyway because I wanted to show it to my wife. But anytime I come across this picture, what it does for me is it shows me that every great structure has a process. Like, They didn't just show up and then bam, this massive mansion just existed. It was a process. And this Christ in me, it's Jesus working in me, processing his life into my own, transforming me. So that who I am now isn't the same of who I was yesterday. And who I am tomorrow isn't the same of who I am now. It's this ongoing work of transforming my life. Some of you might be here tempted to think that you get this already. That we need to move on to bigger and greater and more amazing things and more amazing truths. Charles Spurgeon said something once that stuck with me. He said, "I sometimes wonder that you do not get tired of my preaching, because I do nothing but hammer away on this one nail. With me, it is year after year, none but Jesus, none but Jesus." And if you ever get tired of hearing Jesus, then maybe your saintship has ruined you. In other words, what he's saying is if you can get so used to this idea of this life that you have in Jesus that you're ready to move on from this life that you have in Jesus, then there's a problem in there somewhere. And so Paul said, this mystery, they didn't get it, but we do. It's Jesus in you. And see, look, this is my prayer for you, that you get what this life looks like in such a way that it fully defines who you are in him. That it grips your very being and your soul. You know, towards the end of the last century, church attendance started into a really a steady decline. And statistically speaking, from 2010 till now in 2021, it went from steady decline to rapid decline. It was like a lot of people dropping off. And I started to think, like, what is the reason for that? Is it because, well, we as a country are growing past our need for church? Is it because church is boring or we need to do more things to get people into church? The reason why I believe that a lot of people are falling out of church attendance is because there's this idea in us that this that we do here, it's just something that we do. That our life in Jesus, it's about one thing in our life. It's about maybe our belief system or it's our worldview or something like that, but it doesn't totally dominate all that we are. And when we gather together like this, it reminds us of who Jesus is and what Jesus is, and we as the church need to be about this. And never lose track of this, that it's about our life in Jesus and it's all about Jesus, and Jesus dominates our existence. And then we pour that into each other because Jesus defines our purpose in life and he also defines our purpose of what he wants to accomplish through us. How do we know? Well, look at what he goes on to say. He says in verse 21, to them, talking about the saints, verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He's saying, not only do we define Jesus as our own life, he's find Jesus as our purpose in why we do what we do. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about the fact that we are the church. The church isn't a building. It's a people. It's you and it's me, right? And that there's purpose that God has for all of us and a ministry that God wants to accomplish through us. What's the purpose of that ministry? What's the purpose of greeting people at the door or doing security during church services? What's the purpose of preaching a Bible study or leading worship? What's the purpose of the things that we do here? The purpose is to focus on Jesus and to let people experience Jesus and to help each other experience Jesus. That's why Paul says, him we preach. And notice he said this, and we're going to focus more on this next week. But he said this in verse 28. Him we preach, we warn every man, and we teach every man. Interesting. Who's every man? Just the lost? Just the saved? Every means every. So we talk about Jesus and this life in Jesus, and we tell everybody about it. We proclaim him because we're all about him. And we tell it to the believers, we tell it to the non-believers, and we keep putting it out there until Jesus has his total and complete way in us. Verse 28, so that we may present every man perfect, mature in Jesus. He's the purpose of life. He's the purpose of our service. He's the purpose of everything. Next week, we're going to talk about what it means to preach him, to warn about him, proclaim him. But before we talk about why we talk about him, we need to understand that he defines everything. Communion provides an amazing opportunity. It's that regular reminder of who we have in Jesus, what we have in Jesus, and the life that we have in Jesus. And as our worship team leads us in a song, you'll see that there are the communion elements right there at your seat. You see that it's a one-stop shop. That on the top is like the little wafer representing the body of Jesus that was broken for us. And then under that is the juice representing the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And if you have given your life to Jesus, then let this be a sobering opportunity to worship. That we would worship him for taking our place. And we would worship him for giving us life. And that we would understand what it means to let him just define all that we are and what we do. And if you have yet to give your life to Jesus, look, before you do this just because everybody else is doing it, I would actually encourage you not to. Because the Bible kind of warns about doing communion out of faith. So before you do, think about this. This is a life and death thing. Jesus came that you would have life, and he came to save you from eternal death. So before you do something like this and take the elements of communion, let God have his way in your heart. Confess to him that you're a sinner without him. Receive the forgiveness that he purchased by shedding his blood. Receive the life that he came when he rose again to set you free to have life in him. Then take the communion. But have life. Have life in Jesus, because Jesus defines what life is. And let this be a real time of worship for us. So, Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, God, that this isn't some mystery religion or idea, but this is truth. This is life. This is life as you've defined it. And so we recognize that you are a very real God, that we're not speaking to the air. We're not speaking to the ceiling. We're not speaking to ourselves. But even now, we're talking to Almighty God, creator of all things. And that you, God, provided a way for us to have you, to have life in you. You provided a way for us to have such a connection to you that you would take residence in our own being. Lord Jesus, you died on the cross for our sin. And you rose again to give us access. And here we are, and I pray, Father, that there wouldn't be a single person here that would define life any other way than you, Lord Jesus. That you would define who we are and what we have, that you would define what we do, but life would be defined by you. And I pray, Father, that this time of communion, as we remember you and your sacrifice and what you've done, Lord, it would just enhance our awareness of you and what you have done, and that it would motivate us to fully give everything to you. Be our life, define life for us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mountain. with your heart and leave me in your love to those around me.
God bless you. We'll see you here next Sunday in small group.